I'd like to just read a few verses to you this morning to bring the thing that I think the Lord has been laying on my heart for a few days. And actually, it was my routine reading, my regular reading this morning. And it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7, if you want to follow in your New Testament. And it's called, in my mind, Treasure in Clay Pots. It'll be a theme I'm sure that will be familiar to many, but everything that God gives us benefits by repeating from, doesn't it? So here to read, just read these verses together. Paul says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers who keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. When I was a young lad, I was brought up in Eastbourne, and one of the treats that we used to have occasionally from Mum and Dad was to go up to London for a day. And there were so many things that we could do, and London was such an exciting place, such an exciting venue. We would visit Buckingham Palace, Westminster Abbey, Downing Street, Houses of Parliament, Madame Tussauds, London Zoo, all the museums. We just had a great time. We just loved the buzz and the excitement of it all. But for me, the place that was always the best place to visit was the Tower of London. I think because of where it was situated, right on the Thames, and because it is so magnificently restored and kept, and particularly because it contained the crown jewels. And for those of you that have been or know the Tower of London, you know that there's the White House, the keep in the centre of the castle. And right at the very top of the White Tower is this magnificent display of the nation's crown jewels. And you go up there, you climb up all the stairs, you get to the top, and you go through these incredibly thick metal doors that close by computer and by kind of power that you don't see, but closes at the end of the day and locks securely. You've got moving walkways so that no one can linger too long at the glass, which is, of course, reinforced and has electric barriers through it. Incredible security, people everywhere. And as you come past this glass case, you see the most amazing swords that were gold impregnated with precious stones. You see the kind of swords in their scabbards. You see the crown that the queen wears on the coronation day. It just used to fire my imagination. I used to stand there with my mouth wide open. Treasure. What incredible treasure. And I want to say a few words about the treasure this morning, and then a few words about the clay pots, and then a few words about the power of God. And of course, as believers, we have received the most incredible treasure, haven't we? The riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ have been made available to us through his death and resurrection, and through the impartation of the Holy Spirit, we've actually received into us the very life and fullness of Christ himself. Christ, who is the image of God, Christ, who is the express image of God, has been revealed not only to us, but inside of us, into our hearts, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says it's like our eyes have been opened. We know that people all around us, and of course we were also like this, people all around us are caught up in darkness. They're blind to the things of God. But by the Lord's amazing grace, you and I are among the people of God who have had our eyes opened. Paul says it's like the shining of the light of God that has come into our hearts. It's opened our minds to appreciate what God has done for us in Christ. This coming in of the light of God is like what happened right back in the very beginning of creation when God spoke and light came into being. And this light that has come into our hearts is the gospel, the shining glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. This in shining of his life is life-changing, life-transforming. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that any of us can ever know. This is the treasure that is hard to describe because of its brilliance and its glory and its wonder. And I trust it's filling our hearts this morning as we come in the presence of God again today and worship him together and magnify him and thank him for all that he has done to make this great treasure not only available to us, but actually into our hearts, and we can worship and love and praise him and enjoy the greatness of who he is. An amazing, amazing treasure. But in this particular verse that we're thinking about this morning, this treasure has been put into pots of clay. You know, in 1946, a Bedouin shepherd threw a stone into a cave at the Dead Sea, and he heard the breaking of pottery, breaking of the jars of clay. And on looking more closely, he discovered that it was an ancient library with numerous manuscripts in it. This, of course, has become known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. A massive discovery. Some people say the most important discovery of the 20th century. They contain fragments of every book of the Old Testament except Esther. Talk about treasure in clay jars. What they discovered was incredible. How much of it they understood at the time, who can tell? We are jars of clay, aren't we? We're pretty frail. We're fairly weak. We're easily broken. Relatively insignificant. A little bit like the pots that Anne's got on her patio, full of beautiful flowers and plants, but you know, when the winter comes and there gets a crack in there and then the ice sort of comes and spits it open, these terracotta pots fall apart. I can remember, you know, I think about Norman when he was traveling to India and he used to go on the overnight trains. I can remember him telling us this many times. And they'd pull into the station. He was dry and dusty and thirsty. And there'd be people on the platform running up and down saying, chai, chai. And they could pour the tea out into these little disposable clay pots. And once drunk, they were just discarded. They were thrown away. So when the train was pulling out of the station, you hear these little click, 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 as all the clay pots were broken on the platform. An incredible illustration. The amazing thing is that God hasn't dressed up his treasure in amazing security with reinforced glass and things that protect it and keep it from human view. The incredible thing is that God has invested that treasure into clay pots that are so fragile and frail, like your life, your body, my body. You know, in the story of Joseph, there's a similar expression, because when Joseph was revealing himself to his brethren, you remember he was testing their hearts to see if they had really repented from the terrible things that they'd done, virtually killing Joseph, certainly selling him into slavery. And as they were returning, I think the second time from Egypt back to Israel to tell the father that they had met Joseph, the son, that he was still alive. You remember that when they were traveling back, the Egyptians had put a cup into the sack of the least of them, the Benjaminite, Benjamin. And as they were overtaken by Pharaoh, they had to stop and open up all their sacks. And of course, in Benjamin's sack was Pharaoh's cup, Pharaoh's treasure. And Joseph says, your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. So whether you like to think about your life and body as a jar of clay, or whether you like to think of it as a perishable sack, the amazing thing is they're pictures of weakness and frailty, and yet God invests his power and his presence into our lives like that. Astonishing. You know, the Bible does not support the dualism, the idea that somehow our bodies are worthless things which only really get in the way and hinder our search for true spirituality. God does not consider that bodies are barriers to true spirituality, things that must be put down or seen as burdens that must be fought against. The incredible thing is that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, himself took a body, didn't he? And by his incarnation, he glorified God and elevated humanity to a new level, a new concept of what it means to be truly human. And what was true for him is true for us, because Paul says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think the second book of Corinthians, I think, is one of my most favorite books in the Bible, because it demonstrates Paul's embracing of his humanity, perhaps more than in any other book in the New Testament. It's not a book about theological truth, or it contains theological truth, but it's not essentially a book about that. It's a book about how God manifests himself in the ordinary life of a man like Paul. And you may say, well, Paul wasn't that ordinary. He was incredibly gifted. He was a Pharisee. He was taught in all the ways of the Pharisees, and so on and so on. But he actually was quite weak. In many ways, he was probably considered to be insignificant. He was probably quite small. He might have had trouble with his eyes. He couldn't preach eloquently. He didn't seem to have a lot going for him on one level, and yet he was filled with the treasure of God. In fact, these verses that we've read together follow the verses at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which says this: now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So amazingly, in this context of weakness, God sets himself as a transforming God. He can do works in our lives that go further than we can even believe for ourselves. God is prepared to change us. He's able to change us. He transforms us as we look upon him with open or unveiled face, with an intimacy of walk and connection, which enables him to do his transforming work in all our lives. Someone has said that if we could truly grasp God's greatness in our smallness, then we would relinquish looking and seeking after great things for ourselves. Let him use our littleness, our clay pots, as the means to manifest and display the excellence of his power. The incredible thing is that God's power is more realized because of our weakness and in the context of our being clay pots than if we were somehow somebody special or eloquent or powerful or of some standing in the world. God's power is seen, the excellence of his power is seen in the very face of our human weakness. So our weakness is to be embraced and is actually the very vehicle for the demonstration of his power. It was Amy Carmichael who said, our weakness is only a platform for his strength. You know, in the latter chapters of 2 Corinthians, there are at least 10 references to weakness. So, for example, we could read, for though he, that is Christ, was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God, so we also are weak in him. But in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Or the famous verse that comes after Paul's fall in the flesh that he sought the Lord so long to be delivered from. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Here's John Wesley. We have this treasure of divine light, love, glory in earthen vessels, in frail, feeble, perishing bodies. Paul proceeds to show that afflictions, yea, death itself, are so far from hindering the manifestations of the Spirit and the ministrations of the Spirit that they even further it, sharpen the ministers, and increase the fruit, that the excellence of the power which works these in us may undeniably appear to be of God. Here is the challenge for us all. We cannot and must not use excuses that would prevent us from proving the power of God in our lives. Our weakness is not to allow his strength, our weakness is to allow his strength to be demonstrated. We might be lacking in physical strength, mental capacity, personality characteristics, or be in circumstances that are difficult, or who knows what, but all of these things are to cause us to be dependent on Christ. This is God's great purpose for us. You know, Moses hid behind his physical limitations. He had a speech impediment or didn't want a speech or was shy about speaking. He nearly lost the privilege of being the leader of the people of God. Gideon was hiding in the threshing floor. David was nearly overlooked for kinship because he was too young, just like the prophet Jeremiah. Paul had to write to Timothy to strengthen him as he was both young and had physical ailments. Paul had to learn the same as we've seen. He had a number of likely physical disadvantages, including apostle stammer, weak speech and unimpressive physique, and what came to be known as the thorn in his flesh, whatever that might have been. But he found faith and proved God. We are called to do the same. You and I have been given an incredible treasure. That treasure will be expressed in all our lives as we become increasingly dependent upon him, and will be even the greater because it's demonstrated through our weakness. Not in spite of us, but because of us and through our response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord bless you all. Thank you for the opportunity and privilege of being able to share these great things together with you. Amen.